You might open your Bibles to 1 Samuel. I thought we'd take a look at, the only other, at least one of the only other boyhood stories in the Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 1 is where we'll start. I don't want to discourage you. I promise we're not going to go verse by verse through all of these, but we're going to look at verses from the first three or four chapters. When I was a boy, my parents got me a little tan monorail record player. Anybody remember record players? And it was a small nubbled plastic enclosure, and you could buckle it all up, and it looked sort of like a I'm going to grandma's house suitcase when you got it all buckled up. I'm sure if I could hear the tone now, it would just sound tinny and flat, but I thought it was fantastic, and I kept it on top of my chest of drawers in my bedroom, and I would spend hours and hours listening to records. Monkees records, all right, I confess that. But the radio also, or the record player also had a very poor AM and FM radio. I didn't use it much. You couldn't get much on it. I didn't want to really listen to the radio all that much anyway. But sometimes I would try to find a station to listen to, and it was back way before digital. Kids don't have any idea what to do with an analog device. And it had one of the little dials with, you know, you could just turn it. And I have to say I was pretty good at turning it just a little bit at a time. And you could hear the frequencies, you know, in the static and all of that. And sometimes late at night I could pick up a skipped station from far away. Sometimes you'd hear the call signs from Texas or somewhere. And every now and then I'd hear somebody speaking in a foreign language. And it wasn't Spanish. I have this vague recollection of somebody speaking in what might have been Russian, at least Eastern European, as I recall it. And it just fired my imagination to think that I could be listening to somebody from who was far, far away, and then to wonder how far away they were. And sometimes I would try to find that voice again on purpose, just moving the dial a little bit at a time to hear that voice again. I've mentioned to you before my ongoing fascination with the SETI projects, Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. Now, I will tell you, I was more enthusiastic about it when I was a kid and more into science fiction and things like that. But I also have to tell you, as an adult, I found additional motivation for being interested in it, in the search for extraterrestrial intelligence. Heaven knows, as we look at Congress, we're not going to find any down here. But from the perspective of somebody with a biblical worldview, I can only shake my head at the irony. Millions, maybe billions of dollars spent, and tens of thousands of man and woman hours invested in searching deep space for a message from the heavens. And all along, we have a message from heaven that we can hold in our hands, the Bible. And I'm telling you, it is more beautiful and stranger than we ever thought possible. Here's a commercial. I have nothing to gain from this, except I'm going to recommend some really good TV to you. I kept getting this ad for a Bible TV series called The Chosen. Have any of you ever seen advertisements for this? It's on Facebook. Anybody ever watched any of these episodes? I want to tell you, when I came back from Christmas by myself again, and I thought, I'm going to fill the hours, I'll try this. The first episode is about the birth of Jesus, and it's called The Shepherd. And it tells the story of Jesus in a TV series. There's season one and now season two, and it tells it specifically from the perspective of the people who met Jesus. And I want to tell you, I always hold my breath about, all right, what are they going to change? What are they going to mess up? And the guy who produced this, he had a video talking about it. He says, do we really want to give Hollywood control over telling the Bible in the medium of TV? He said, I don't think so. And I want to tell you, I watched the 22-minute introductory episode on the birth of Jesus and sat there and cried. And so last night I told Rihanna, I said, you got to watch this. And we watched the first episode, then when we went back and watched the birth of Jesus, and I glanced over at her, and just like me, she was choked up sometimes. It is fantastic. And the character of Nicodemus is telling his wife, he's struggling, you can tell he's struggling with the legalistic emptiness of Judaism, and he's the teacher of teachers in Israel. And he tells his wife, what if this is all stranger and more beautiful than we ever dreamt? And she said, that sounds blasphemous. You can't talk like that. You're the teacher of Israel. And he sort of shook it off. But it is a fantastic thing. And that it just struck me what he said. It is stranger and more beautiful than we ever dreamt. And yet, this message from heaven that we can hold in our hands, people don't want to hear what God has told us in His Word. I'm telling you, folks, the opening of The Chosen shows what used to be on a Christian t-shirt. It showed all these fish going this way and one fish going the other way. That's Christianity. And the opening shows all these cartoon stylized fish going this way, and then one by one, they'll turn around and they turn green and they go against the flow. Ah, I'm telling you, it's worth watching just to see the opening. And we constantly come face to face with the fact that we're going against the flow just believing in Jesus. So our grandson is down on the weekends, and we like to find stuff that we can all watch together that aren't mindless cartoons. I don't care if I never see an episode of SpongeBob SquarePants again. And find something we can watch together. So my wife and Andrew found this this series on old abandoned buildings. And so we were watching it on Saturday morning while we were eating our, you know, Pop-Tarts and eggs and all that. They were talking about this old abandoned building in Germany, and they always interview experts and historians for commentary. And they this rather large woman with a very low voice came on, and she was talking about the history of this site and so on. And I remember thinking to myself, boy, I'll bet she's an alto. And I tell you something, folks, the longer I sat there and the more I looked at her, I thought, I wonder. And I got my phone out and I Googled her name. Turns out she used to be a he. And all we're doing is watching TV about something completely unrelated, and there it is. They talk about us shoving things in their face. Give me a break. This is just one more blatant and astonishing to me way that people are rejecting God, rejecting His Word, rejecting His obvious will for their lives. People say, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, we can start out with the basics. It's obvious He wanted you to be a man or a woman. And people are saying that today, no. God made a mistake, or maybe they don't even bring God into the equation. But having said that, it's easy to condemn them out there for not listening to God. The fact is, too often God's own people, we have our own issues when it comes to hearing God. We have the Bible. Does God speak and communicate to us in ways beyond the Scriptures? The answer to that question is a cautious yes. A cautious yes. God does speak to us in various ways or communicate with us in various ways, but never in contradiction with His Scripture. And people have so carelessly abused this idea and made the most outrageous claims. Some claim to have heard the voice of God in an anointed leader, despite that leader saying things or acting in ways that directly contradict the Word of God. I've told you before that my grandparents in Indianapolis would go to these gospel sings held once every couple of months in Indianapolis, and one of the times they went to Reverend Jim Jones, People's Temple, which at that point was in Indianapolis before they moved. And if you know anything about the story, I mean, leading up to the mass suicide, at one point in a church service, Jim Jones took his Bible, threw it against the wall, told his congregation, "You don't need that thing anymore, you have me." At that point, the entire group should have got up and walked out, and the deacons should have dismissed him immediately. It didn't happen. You have Jim Jones, you had David Koresh and others, and they've done investigations. These quote, godly leaders had multiple illicit relationships with women and still claim to speak for God despite disobeying God all the while. Others claim that God has spoken to them in a dream or in a vision or given them a word from the Lord. They don't really mention very often or ever the fact that the Old Testament standard for those who claimed to be God's spokesman was, if you said something and it was from God and it turned out you were wrong, they put you to death. I don't think we should reinstitute that standard. I'm not advocating that. We'd have a waiting list of those waiting to be, you know, stoned. But folks, the idea that God, it doesn't bother him when people say stupid stuff in his name. We had friends, Rob and Mary Beth Eberwein, that talked about attending a Bible study of multiple denominations that came together, and they would have a time of prayer, and some of the people would speak for God. The voice of God, they said, would speak through them, and they would say things like, "I, the Lord your God, da-da-da." And at one point, they said this woman was speaking, and she said something to the effect of, "As Noah carried the ark through the wilderness." And somebody said, "No, wait, you mean Moses. Noah and the animals got in the ark. Moses and the priests carried the ark through the wilderness." There was a pause, and then this woman actually said, quote, "I, the Lord your God, have made a mistake." Back up and wait for the lightning to fall. If you want evidence that God is a God of grace, it's the fact that lightning didn't fall at that moment. Are we kidding? Are we kidding ourselves? And then there was a friend of mine who was trying to get me to do something. And it's wonderful when God lays on your heart to do something. And then there's the brethren or the cistern that whatever God lays on their heart to do, they think that God has laid it on your heart too. And everybody ought to do what they're doing. There are a great many good and wonderful things to do in this world. And you can't do all of them individually. That's why there's so many of us. But this fellow was trying to tell me, "You need to do this." And while he was talking, he kind of got excited. And he said, "And Dave," he said, "that's the word God gave me just now for you. You need to do this. That's the word God gave me just now for you." And at that point inside, I don't know what my face looked like, but inside I was thinking, pfft. And what I said to him was, "Well, when he tells me, then I'll do it." And one of my favorite stories comes from Steve Brown, who after he spoke at a conference was standing at the back for the glorification of the worm ceremony. And without any warning, a woman came up to him and kissed him full on the lips, then stepped back and grinned and said, "God told me to do that." And he wiped his mouth and looked at her and said, "I don't think so, because if he had, he'd have told me you were coming." Some claim that the voice of God is heard in an institution. The Roman Catholic Church has claimed to be able to add decrees and doctrines and requirements to the Scriptures. For instance, a celibate priesthood, the supremacy of the Pope over all other bishops, the sinlessness and perpetual virginity of Mary. And they say the church gave you the Bible. The church can add to it if it wants. That is exactly backwards, and it's a gross distortion of what really happened at the Council of Nicaea in 382 AD. People say that's where the church got together and they chose what was going to go in the Bible, and they suppressed the others. I said it this morning, I didn't suppress anything. They exposed it. They wrote about it. They showed how stupid the things were. For instance, remember all the hubbub, Dan Brown, the Da Vinci Code? Oh, and people were leaving churches because we found out he exposed. The church had been hiding stuff. The Gospel of Thomas. Well, you know what? The Gospel of Thomas never actually, first of all, was written by Thomas. Second of all, it never actually said that Jesus and Mary Magdalene were married, which is what the movie contended. And the thing that Dan Brown especially left out, the character of Jesus in the Gospel of Thomas tells Peter and the rest of the disciples that he would take Mary Magdalene and make her into a man so she could be part of the kingdom of God. Good grief, the Gospel of Thomas would fit right into our modern world. Somehow they leave that part out. They weren't suppressing them and hiding them. They were exposing them and saying, look how stupid they are. In 382 AD, the bishops came together and with a set of standards, they recognized which books were already accepted by the churches. They just compiled a list and basically said, anything outside of this, you don't have to pay attention to. And it was a big relief to the churches. But given all of this, the question still needs to be asked, how do we hear God today? I hesitate to put it this way, but aside from the Bible, the Bible's foundational, how do we listen to God? And again, what I'm talking about is the same thing that happened the day you got saved. You heard the Bible, it was according to the Bible, but there was something, you had the sense that God was speaking to you in some way, telling you, you need Jesus. I want to look at three examples from the first four chapters of 1 Samuel as ancient Israel transitioned from the dark times, the dark ages of the judges, into the time of the kings. It became more important than ever to hear God. And these three examples tell us how, in both positive and negative ways, we can hear God. The first thing I want you to see is the woman Hannah. Hannah desperately wanted to hear from God. Let's begin reading in chapter 1, verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim. I would like extra points for saying that without tripping. Of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. Remember, this is set in the dark ages of the judges. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children, and it was a horrible disgrace in that time. Look down in verse 5. Elkanah was solicitous of his wife. She couldn't bear children. Verse 5, to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And then when they would go year by year to Shiloh, which is where the tent, the Ark of the Covenant was, that was where the worship center was, and they would go and worship there. And the Bible says in verse 10, Hannah went to pray there at the tabernacle. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She so desperately wanted to hear from God. Why is this happening? Why will you not let me have a child? Why can I not have a child? Please give me a child. These would have been the type of things. And so we'll come back to Eli in a little bit, but Eli was something of a spiritual bump. He wasn't very perceptive at all. He tried to rebuke her. but then realized, all right, she's that's not what I thought it was. She's praying. And so verse 18, Hannah says to Eli, and she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." And then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And then in verse 20, in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." Now, what I want you to see from everything that we've read, and we've just been sort of picking and choosing as we walk through the story here, Hannah desperately wanted to hear from God. Hannah never did hear God speak. She never had a vision. She never had a dream. Her answer came in the form of circumstances, probably morning sickness. Can you imagine that morning when she thought, "I don't feel very good"? And then at some point, she would have thought, "Oh, could it be?" Her answer from God, she desperately wanted to hear, it came in the form of circumstances. Let me sound a note of warning. Beware of depending on your circumstances alone. The obvious thing to think about here is that we all, every week, sometimes multiple times in the week, find ourselves in circumstances where we could do wrong. That's called temptation. It's obviously not God's will. If we were just going by circumstances and we had the circumstances that made it easy to do wrong, we could say, "Well, this must be God's will," and go ahead and do it. We know that's not right. This book tells us so. I had a teacher in college. Honestly, he was not a very good professor. He was boring. I always dreaded going to his class. He taught missions, but I want you to know he had been a former missionary. He wasn't a very good college teacher, but he was a really good missionary. He had founded 7 churches in the Congo before the political situation changed and foreign missionaries were evicted. And he still got pictures and letters from these churches and all of these so very black people in white shirts and ties and grinning and talking to Pastor Deal. Pastor Deal. And he had a wonderful relationship with them even from a long distance. And so here's this godly missionary. And I remember the one thing I still remember out of all of the kind of monotonous stuff, and we're going through the textbook and trying to stay awake, but you got a group of 18 to 22-year-old college students in there. And one of the burning questions, if they're Christians, is, "What is God's will for my life?" And I don't know how we got into it, but at one point, Brother Elmer Deal sort of looked away from the book, and he started talking about how to know God's will for your life. And then he said, "I have found this is the most helpful thing I can tell you for how to know God's will for your life." And I want you to know, I can still remember the rustling. People were getting out pens and paper, like, "Okay, this is good stuff. What is it? What do you want?" And he said, "Honestly, folks, I've got books on the will of God. I have a small section in on my bookshelf about this big, about dealing with the will of God, how to find the will of God. This is the best thing I have ever come across." Elmer Deal said, "If 3 things line up, the Bible, your circumstances, and your heart's desire, if those 3 things line up," he said, "you can be pretty sure it's God's will." Now, this foundational. If the Bible says don't do it, you don't have to pray about it. The Bible says do it, you don't have to pray about that either. Circumstances. The Bible governs your circumstances then. Circumstances are making it easy for me to do this, but the Bible says not to do it, so it's not God's will. But if the Bible doesn't forbid it, and it's all right, and my circumstances are lining up, I wonder if I should do this. And there's always the little Pharisee that comes up to you and says, "Remember, opportunity is obligation." Doesn't that sound spiritual baloney? Not necessarily for you. What is your heart's desire? And will you get in strange places spiritually where you think, whatever it is that I want to do, God surely doesn't want me to do that, because you can't be spiritual and happy, you know. Oh, come on, what kind of father do we think he is? And I remember we wanted to go join a little church out in Greenfield, Missouri. And I remember telling the college and career minister back home, we want to, they need us, but we just don't feel like it's God's will. Miriam looking at me said, David, what's the matter with you? He said, I can tell you want to go there. You'd be great out there. Get out there and go join that church. I said, really? He said, yes. He said, why do you think God wants you to be miserable all the time? And we were just so happy, and we spent a couple of wonderful years at that church. If three things line up, the Bible, your circumstances, and your heart's desire, then you can be pretty sure this is what God wants you to do. But all of that to say, your answer from God may come in your circumstances, not in a dramatic vision or voice, but in your circumstances. So Hannah desperately wanted to hear from God, and she did, in morning sickness. And then we have to go back a little bit and look at it from the other perspective. And here's the priest Levi, or rather Eli. Eli had ceased to listen to God. Look at chapter 1 and verse 9. The Bible says they, meaning Elkanah and Hannah and Peninnah and their children, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And this is when Hannah went and she was praying. And she was praying silently and probably rocking back and forth as the Jewish people tend to do even to this day. And Eli saw it and immediately went into Pharisee judgmental mode. And the Pharisees didn't even exist then. Verse 12, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord. I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink. But I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. He was just kind of clueless to how moved this woman was. Now look at chapter 2 and verse 12. We get a little more insight into Eli's situation. Don't you love it when the Bible doesn't pull punches? Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The contrast is between them and Samuel, the little boy who will come to know the Lord. But his sons didn't know the Lord. And I'm only going to read part of verse 22. Now, Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel. And in another illustration of where the Bible is just blunt and in your face about it, describing what they were doing, basically being very promiscuous. And down in verse 27, here's the priest, the high priest Eli. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt and subject to the house of Pharaoh? And look down in verse 31 then. He continues, he said, behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And then finally, verse 34. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. Look now over at chapter 3 and verse 11. And then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. Now, he's the priest. He's the high priest. He's religious. He gave every outside indication of being a, quote, spiritual man, but he had ceased to listen to God. He wasn't personally apostate. There's no indication that Eli was anything except a rude, boorish man. accusing Hannah of being drunk when she was just really upset, but he had turned a deaf ear to God as far as his sons were concerned. It's like he just quit listening till God sent this prophet. I don't want to be gross, but I used to go to the doctor in Clay City every now and then and had a terrible earwax problem. He used to irrigate my ear. And oh my goodness, that earwax would come out, and for about half a day I felt like I had super hearing. And then you can get a sinus infection or an ear infection, and it just leaves the world kind of strangely quiet. There's just things you can't hear anymore. Sin can block God's voice to us. It's not that God isn't still speaking, it's just that we've quit listening. And we can become, if you'll permit the illustration, infected with the world's rebellious attitude toward God, and that can mute or muffle his voice as he speaks to us. Talking about his own rebellious people, Paul quotes Isaiah 65 and verse 2 in Romans chapter 10 and verse 21. Of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. He's talking about his own people. So Hannah desperately wanted to hear from God. Eli had ceased listening to God. And now we come to Samuel, the boy Samuel. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli finally perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." The word "hears" means I'm listening with full attention. I'm absorbed in every word, and I will respond to you. It's exactly the opposite of when your grandkids are watching something on television and you try to talk with them and they don't hear you and their eyes are glazed over and they don't respond. And that's how we are to God's voice sometimes. He heard God responsively. This is our example. This is, "Lord, help me to keep the sin from blocking off your voice. Help me not to be blind to what's going on in my own family and in my own life, and let that keep me from hearing your voice." When we're expecting to hear from his voice, don't limit it to just, well, it needs to be a dream or a vision or some audible voice. For most of us, never. But God can make his will known in circumstances. But we have to be ready to respond. We have to hear God responsively. I still have issue with the fact that you can go to churches, you can go to Christian worship groups, parachurch organizations like InterVarsity and Campus Crusade and so on, and it's sort of entered the vernacular of the church now, where you come in and the service is in two divisions. First, you have the worship, and then you have the sermon or the message. I have to say, I'm a musician and a preacher. That's somebody's worst nightmare right there. But from that perspective, that's an artificial division, as if hearing the word of God is not an act of worship. Of course it is. The idea of hearing the word of God is the heart of worship, not because the focus should be on the preacher, but because the focus should be on God's word. And again, in verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Now, down in verse 21, and the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. We can debate, was there some kind of physical manifestation there or not? Set that aside for a moment. Where do we find God? Where do we meet God? In his word. Let me ask it this way. Not that you'd always want to, but where do you find me? If you would turn out the lights and close your eyes and I kept talking, where would you find me? I am where my word is, where my voice is. If you follow your ears and find where my words are coming out, there you find me. Where do we find God? There's more to it than that, but basic in this, we find God in his word. That doesn't mean this is God. We're not committing bibliolatry. We don't worship this book. We use this book to worship the God who gave us this book. And remember that the Bible says in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word. The bottom line is, we need to listen to him. We need to give heed to his word. And guess what? God is totally capable of communicating to you. Now, two things, and then I'm done. My brother Kurt, he's not a quote, card-carrying ordained minister. I'm telling you, he can teach and preach the word of God when the opportunity calls for it. But he's not in full-time ministry. And after I went in full-time ministry, and then my brother Steve went in full-time ministry, the number of little old ladies that would go up to Kurt and pinch his cheek and say, "Oh, you gonna be a preacher too?" And Steve and I both repeatedly would pull him aside and say, "Listen, if God wants you in the ministry, he is fully capable of letting you know about it without anybody else pinching your cheek or trying to pressure you." And that doesn't just apply to being in the ministry. Kurt's not a full-time minister. And he came to a place in his life where he understood that's not what I'm supposed to be. God communicated to him, spoke to him on the basis of the word and his circumstances and his own heart's desire. And my dad was thankful as an engineer that he had one of the boys he could talk to, another engineer. But the idea of hearing his word and being responsive to his word and then giving heed to his word. He's able to talk to us. We just need to be like Samuel. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Now, the second thing, you thought I was done. It's like the epistles of Paul, right? And finally, brethren, when we say so often, "Lord, speak, Lord, I'm ready to hear." And we hear the furnace run. And we get up to speak, "Lord, I'm ready to hear." We still hear the furnace. God has a way of waiting. What do you do? Keep waiting. Waiting on God, trusting in God, hoping in God. They're all synonyms in the Bible. But when it's time, he will speak, and you will know, and it'll be good. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, give us ears to hear your voice. Forgive us when, like Eli, our hearts have grown dull, or we've allowed some kind of sin to to block our ears from hearing you. Help us, we pray, even when we're in anguish of soul like Hannah and we don't understand why we're in the circumstances we're in, the right thing is still to seek you and to wait on you. And even if you don't speak to us like you didn't speak to Hannah, yet you gave her an answer. And over again in your word, you've told us that you would answer when we call. And Lord Jesus, I pray, give us the hearts of little children to know that you don't rebuke us when we tell you that we love you. The truth of the matter is, Lord Jesus, we do love you. We love you for what you have done in our lives. We love you that even after all that you have done in our lives and how far short we still fall, you still love us anyway. How incredible is that? So we love you, Lord Jesus, and we pray you'd give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what you would speak to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.